Thank you for inviting me to come today and for allowing me to give you an update on my work and our ministry in Thailand. It is always a privilege and very humbling to be back in my home church and to be able to share some of what God is doing through our partnership. I still remember how afraid I was, how very frightened I was when I first heard the call to missions. I was not at all for sure God knew what he was doing when he called me. Surely God could find someone with more skills and talents and spiritual maturity than I had. But I remember asking this church to pray for me. I knew that if God was really calling me to missions, that he would call you to send me out. And you prayed, and you prayed. And with your encouragement and support, I was able to come to a new understanding that the question never is, who am I that I should go? What talents or what skills do I have? But the question is always, who is God and what can he do in me and through me if I am willing? And when I finally decided that I was willing, you commissioned me and sent me out. That was 30 years ago. You have continued to pray for me and to encourage me and to partner with me. 30 years is a long time, and I thank you for your faithfulness in prayer, your faithfulness of giving of your financial resources, and for your faithfulness in encouraging me. But most of all, I thank you for those in Thailand who have come to know the love and salvation of Jesus Christ and have been able to grow in their faith and to share God's love with others because of your faithfulness and your prayers. When you pray, you are not only partnering with me, but with all of my colleagues in Thailand. Today, I'd like to introduce you to Salo. She was here 5 years ago, and some of you remember her. But she's back now because International Ministries invited her to be part of the International Partners Leaders meeting that they had of over 100 international partners in Green Lake, Wisconsin last year to celebrate the 200-year anniversary of American Baptist Foreign Missions. And they also asked these partners to help discern the future direction of our ministry together. Zayla was from the Karen ethnic group, which you can see by the outfit she's wearing, and is a nurse with a master's degree in public health. I have known Zayla since she was 10 years old, and she has become a dear friend and an example to me of what faithfulness in ministry to marginalized people can accomplish. She is a skilled and compassionate young woman, and I am very pleased that God has called her into ministry. I would like for her to share with you today a little of her call to ministry with children with disabilities.
Thank you, Kim. Good morning. On behalf of the Karen Baptist Wanpong Church and Masurian Association, greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to God for the opportunity to come to the state and meet you again. I would like to tell you a little about myself. I have one sister and one brother. My parents are both over 70 years and keep busy with church programs. I grew up in a Christian family. I accept Christ for myself and was baptized when I was 12 years. I decided to become a nurse because my hometown is a small town on the Thai-Burma border. Many of the people, they are troubled and live in remote areas and are poor and uneducated. I wanted to help them to receive medical care. I thought I could help because I was also a traveler and could speak their language. I'm now working in my hometown. I have developed a program for people with disabilities. I now manage all of the program's activities and personnel. We help people with disabilities in the area of health, therapy, and education. We have 19 staff, including therapists and special education teachers. The program includes a community project, a community-based project, and center-based activities, such as therapy, training of vocational skills, a school preparation project, and community awareness programs. We travel into a mountain villages to work with families who work with people who live in the town. At the present time, we have 118 clients. Before we started the project, of people thought that Disabilities in children were caused by the sin of their parents. This brought a lot of shame to the family, and often the children were hidden away. Families and neighbors thought that these children have no value, no potential, and that they could not learn. They were seen as dirty and untouchable. However, some parents loved their children and took very good care of them, but this was often they felt guilty. But now, parents are beginning to realize that their children have potential and that they can learn. Because of that, some children are now attending school and are taking a part in the community activities. We have also taught parents how to care for their children, and the children are cleaner, healthier, and able to do more for themselves. The change has taken place because our programs were designed to involve children with disabilities and their family in community activities. We took many field trips to places such as the library and public parks. We took the children to be a part of Children Day's activities at the local school. We had camps. Parents began to see a difference in their children. Our activities were meant to bring children from hidden place and give them opportunity to have potential relationship with others. Opening opportunity for the children is the most important thing that we can do. In the past, they were only told their limits, not their potential. Our vision in these people with disabilities will be understood, will be treated with dignity, we become independent, and we become contributing members of their communities. I thank you for your support of our work and ask that you pray for our staff and all of the children and families that they serve. Thank you.
Thank you, Salo. I would like to show you a video now that will help you visualize some of the work that Salo does and under what conditions she does that work.
In the mountains of northern Thailand, remote villages are home to more than 500,000 people, known as the Hill Tribes. For the most part, they are subsistence farmers, cultivating just enough in the patchy mountain terraces to feed themselves and their families. And because the Thai government does not recognize them as citizens, they have very little access to education or medical care. When debilitating accidents occur, or disabled children are born needing special attention, many families are faced with an impossible dilemma. Go out to grow rice for the family at the risk of the child, or stay at home as a caretaker and perhaps starve at harvest time. As a result, disabled children are often considered cursed. Many are hidden away by their families out of shame, or simply because the parents don't know what to do for them. Some are even left out to die. The mission of the Christian Center for the Development of People with Disabilities, or CDPD, is to find these children and teach them how to take care of themselves, and one day, live independently. The CDPD works with almost 300 clients spread across 5,000 square miles. Most of them are initially encountered by Christian evangelists who travel through the Hill Tribes to preach. The CDPD acts as a partner to the evangelists, who report these cases to Salo, the CDPD's director. Salo then leads a team out to that village to initiate with the family. Many villages are several hours away, and the mountain passes are dangerous. A specially outfitted truck allows them to ford rivers and traverse muddy switchbacks. Sometimes, avalanches bar the road ahead, and the team must walk the rest of the way, carrying their medical and personal gear. When the team arrives at a client's home, a therapist does some activities with the child and does her best to assess the child's developmental level, physical condition, and therapy needs. Since time constraints and road conditions only permit annual visits for most patients, the CDPD leaves parents with a home program of physical exercises and learning activities they can do to help the child until the next visit. The CDPD's handyman will also design specialized furniture for children, as well as help adapt the homes or vehicles of older clients to facilitate their mobility and independence. Taking care of disabled children is difficult for parents in a hand-to-mouth economy. Instead of working in the rice paddies with the rest of the family, a mother has to stay home and raise her child. Usually, the depleted workforce leaves the family without enough food at the end of the year. In order to help the family meet this need, the CDPD teaches vocational trades to stay-at-home moms, such as weaving, sewing, beading, and other local handicrafts. They then provide the necessary tools and materials and sell the finished product in the city, giving all the funds to the family so they can buy more food to supplement the harvest. The CDPD also teaches a course on giving traditional Thai massages and leaves their students with certification to practice after it is completed. All of these things can be done at home, but the CDPD also has a vocational center and a massage clinic on site for anyone who wants to use it. There is also a daily preschool for students of all ages with mental and physical disabilities. When students are ready, the CDPD refers them to a nearby integrated school where they can receive ongoing education among their peers. Additionally, a scholarship program helps to send blind and deaf students to Chiang Mai for vocational training or higher education. The CDPD continues these initiatives year-round in their local community and throughout the country. Their vision is that disabled people be understood, treated with dignity, and themselves become independent and contributing members in society.
Salo does some amazing work in some pretty difficult situations. I'd like to give you just a few statistics about disabilities. 15% of children in Thailand between the age of 2 to 9 years have reported at least one disability. Children with disabilities are more likely to live in poverty, to be denied an education and health care, and to die at an early age. 80% of the world's people with disabilities live in the poorest countries. 98% cannot access basic care. 4 out of 5 never reach adulthood. Only 1.5% are able to go to school. Girls are up to 3 times more likely to suffer assault if they are disabled. And 80% of adults cannot find work. There are 650 million people with disabilities in the world, about 11% of the world's population. This population, if they were all brought together and formed one country, would be the third largest nation on Earth. It would be the nation that was the least educated, had the highest unemployment rate, the least access to transportation, the most broken marriages, and the least amount of attention by churches. Through our ministry, some of these statistics are beginning to change for the people with disabilities who live in Northwest Thailand. When we first met Anne, she was living with her grandmother and was hidden away. When she heard the other children go to school, she would cry. She would cry every day because she wanted to go to school also. The staff began to visit her and bring her outside to the porch so that she could begin to meet other children. She began to smile. She started coming to our center, and the staff discovered that she was very bright. She began to study with the other students. The project provided a wheelchair for Anne, and her grandmother began taking her to school every day. Anne was integrated into a regular classroom and loved going to school and learning. Anne also worked with special education teachers in small groups and graduated from the 9th grade. Anne now studies in a vocational high school and is majoring in computer science. Anne continues to enjoy learning and has been able to make friends at the school who are willing to help her. Anne hopes to find a job in the future to support her mother and younger sister, who is also disabled. We met Sunam when he was 7 years old. He is the sixth of seven children and was born blind. He lived with his parents in a Karen village. His parents were only poor farmers. There was no provision for teaching children who were blind in the village school, so he stayed at home with his parents. Our staff worked with Sanan's parents, who finally decided to send him to live at the school for the blind in Chiang Mai. Sanan is now 17 years old and is in the seventh grade. He enjoys his studies and he loves sports. He has many good friends at school and is well-liked by the teachers. He has been chosen as a player on the national Thai soccer team and will be competing in South Korea this year in the Asian Paralympic Games. Sanan says to us, "Competition with others is a great challenge for me, but I will try hard to do my best." I asked, "How do blind people play soccer?" because I didn't know, but they actually put something that makes a noise in the ball and they can follow the sound. So, lives are changing. People with disabilities are being treated with dignity and are coming to know how very much God loves them. I want to ask for your prayers. Our funding for this program will be running out next year. We've been getting funding from the Norwegian government. So I just ask that you pray. I know God is a God that will provide, but pray that we find new sources of funding for this pioneering and very vital work that SALO is doing. We also continue to work with children living in poverty in urban slums. Children living in poverty are forced to work begging or selling flowers on the street in order to buy food for their family. Worldwide, approximately 158 million children aged 5 to 14 are engaged in child labor. Around 10% of children aged 5 to 14 living in Thailand are also involved in child labor. When they're involved in child labor, they aren't able to go to school. And children living in poverty often experience abuse. Worldwide, there are 40 million children below the age of 15 who suffer from abuse and neglect that require health and social care. This is being reported more frequently in Thailand, and we hear about it quite often in the slums where there's a lot of domestic violence and drug addiction and alcoholism. To help address this problem, we minister to the children living in urban slums and their families through the House of Blessing Daycare Center. This is one of the six slums where our children live. The teachers visit frequently so that they are able to help strengthen the families and know what is going on in the families. Kitty Kun is one of our students. His mother is ill and often has seizures. His father is disabled after an accident. Neither parent is able to work every day. Kitty Kun often comes to the daycare center hungry, and he knows that he would have no food in the evening unless he begged for it from the neighbors. He was very thin. The teachers were able to provide food for Kitty Kun and his family on the days that they could not work and help with medical care so that they could work more often. Kitty Kun is now in the first grade and is doing well in his studies. When we first opened the daycare center, many of the children were selling flowers at night. Their parents would buy flowers in the market and arrange for their children to sell. At that time, many 4- and 5-year-olds were selling flowers until late at night and were unable to come to school in the morning. But now we are able to provide education equivalent to 3 years of Thai kindergarten. The children learn to read and write, both English and Thai. We teach hygiene. We provide nutritious meals, teach Bible stories and songs, go on field trips. This was a trip to the zoo. We provide transportation to and from school so that we have daily contact with the parents and can immediately know if there is a problem that needs to be addressed. We provide seminars and education for the parents on rights of children, on the care of children, on the importance of education, and how to care for common health problems. We follow up by visiting our graduates in their classrooms. We now have graduates who are in high school and are hoping to go on to college. They probably would not have been in school if it weren't for the daycare. But now children are staying in school. And none of our present students are selling flowers at night. They are able to smile, to stay awake during school, and to learn. I also continue to work with the House of Love. We continue to minister to children who are infected with HIV/AIDS and the children who no longer can live in their homes because of abuse. Most of our residents are teenagers now, and that causes a whole new set of problems. For those of you who don't know, the House of Love was opened first to care for women. They were girls between the ages of 14 and 19 who had been trafficked from neighboring countries and were HIV infected and were being kicked out of the brothels when they got too sick to service men anymore. And so they were dying on the streets. We've had 31 deaths there, but now we have medication and we have children. We're not getting referrals of the women anymore. We also have a ministry to the deaf. We have 6 deaf children living with us, and this is mainly because most of them are also HIV positive, and the deaf school will not accept children who are HIV positive in their dormitories. This is a picture of children who are doing their homework. We have a special Christian teacher that comes who speaks sign language and helps them with homework. This is a graduation of one of our deaf students. We also have 5 children who are in college now. This is a young man doing student teaching. He just graduated with a double degree, 1 in education and 1 in civil engineering, and he now has a job teaching civil engineering in a community college. This is a picture of Da. Those of you who know me know Da. She was the very first child at the House of Love. She came when she was only 11 months old, and she came with her mother. Her mother had been trafficked when her mother was 11 years old. She was forced to sleep with 7 to 9 men every night in the brothels, and she did not know who Da's father was. She died when Da was only 3 years old, and so Da has been with us. She knows no family. She knows no relatives. She has no home besides the House of Love. A few years ago, somebody asked her, "What do you think you want to do with your life?" And she says, "I've come to know God in a really personal way, and I want to serve Him. I want to go to Bible school." She's now in her 2nd year of Bible school. This is her in her school uniform. She asked for your prayers. She says this year she has to give her first sermon. She has to do it in front of the whole student body and in front of all her professors, and she's scared to death. So she asks that you pray for her. One of Da's best friends is Dao, and she recently gave the following testimony. Dao came to us when she was about 3 years old, and she's also in her 2nd year of college now. She says, "From the time that I was born, I have never seen my mother or father. I only know that I grew up with my older sister who looked after me as though I was her own child. The fact that she raised me caused me to misunderstand. I thought that my sister was my mother. Then one day my sister told me that she was my older sister, not my mother. I was very surprised and I asked my sister, 'Where has my mother gone?' My sister told me that my mother had moved to live in another place and that she did not know where our mother was. My sister did not tell me the truth that my mother had died because she was afraid that it would make me very sad. And when I found out the truth, I really was very, very sad. When I lived in the village, the other children teased me all the time because my parents had died of AIDS and I was HIV infected. It made me feel that I was all alone. I felt lonely and like I had no friends who understood me. I remember that I was not well. I felt very sick. My grandfather tried to help me. He sold his cattle to find money so that he could take me to the hospital for treatment. I knew that my grandfather loved me very much and was very concerned for me. He wanted me to get well. Not long after that, the staff from the House of Love came to our village to give us knowledge about HIV/AIDS. This caused my grandfather to talk to the House of Love staff about my situation. Then one day a van came and picked me up from the village. My grandfather told me that they would take me to live at the House of Love. Their people would look after me and take care of my medical needs. At that time, I felt very sad. I felt as though my family did not need me and that they did not want to care for me. I felt rejected and unloved. I received But while I was living at the House of Love, my feelings of fear, my feelings that no one wanted me and that no one accepted me began to change. Because at the House of Love, I received love, concern, and treatment at the hospital. At the House of Love, I had many friends, and all of the children were orphans like me. We understood each other. I have much happiness living at the House of Love. I received Jesus Christ into my life when I was in the sixth grade. I went to a camp for new believers. God touched my spirit so that I wanted to accept Jesus into my life as my Savior. After that, I received baptism, and I have grown in Christ. I can now praise God and pray to Him. When Dao was home for school break, she and Dao started a Bible study for the other girls at the House of Love. They all got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and read the Bible and prayed together. And Dao was continuing to lead that while Dao's back at Bible school. During the school break, Dao continues to say, during the school break after I finished ninth grade, I had the opportunity to visit my sister in her village. I had the ability to forgive my family for the things they had done to me in the past because of Jesus' forgiveness for me. I now know that God has a plan for my life due to His love for me. Whether or not I receive acceptance from my family in the village because of the disease I have, I still have the ability to be strong. Because I have the staff and friends at the House of Love who give me encouragement, and I have a God who loves me just as I am. Dao is now studying English and Japanese in her second year of university. Dao Song was raised in a family where both of her parents were alcoholics. Dao Song and her younger sister had to care for their parents from the time they were only three. They were taken out at night to beg in beer bars and karaoke bars, and the money they made was used to buy food and alcohol for their parents. When Dao Song's parents were passed out, a neighbor would force Dao Song and her sister to work in a karaoke bar. She taught them how to flirt with customers and sometimes allowed men to take advantage of the girls. Dao Song knew that her parents did not care about her when they were drunk. When Dao Song and her sister came to the House of Love, they were aggressive and acted out their abuse. They did not know how to receive love. Dao Song, at age 9, was bound by her experience of rejection and abuse. But Dao Song met Jesus as she experienced His care and concern for her through others at the House of Love. Dao Song said, "Both of my parents died last year. My sister and I feel very alone at times as we have no other relatives. But we have a new family at the House of Love. I have become resistant to the AIDS drugs that I am taking. I am sick often, and the doctor will not allow me to go to school. I have lost a lot of weight. I used to be afraid of dying, but I am no longer afraid. I was baptized recently and know that I am a child of God. I know that God takes good care of me, of all His children, and whether I live or die, God is there to care for me always." Dao Song died this past January. It was a very difficult death, but she faced death with courage. Her death was very difficult for me. I did not understand why she had to die at such a young age, but a friend reminded me that God is in control and justice does prevail in the following tribute to her. This friend wrote, "Dao Song was a gift. She symbolized everything that was beautiful and worthy of praise in this world. She had an infectious smile and a heart for children. Dao Song also symbolized everything that's unfair in this world. She was born with HIV. Her parents both died when she was young, and she never knew their love. Because of her ethnic minority status, she was born without citizenship in any country. She was an orphan in every sense of the word. The House of Love staff truly loved Dao Song, but none of them could fill the hole left in Dao Song's heart by not having a true mother and father. Modern medicine helped slow the growth of HIV virus, but couldn't stop it from taking her life when she was just 22 years old. In America, it's easy to take citizenship, health, and a loving family for granted. It's truly unfair that Dao Song never really had any of these things when she was alive. But as we grieved Dao Song, there was a true sense of peace and joy that God gave us. Dal Song now has the three things she never had here on earth. She has true citizenship in God's kingdom. She has a healthy body that is free from disease. And she has a perfect, loving father that is with her always. While we're sad that she's gone, we're also joyful. The true justice has been served, and Dal Song now has her own room in God's house. Please pray for Dal Song's sister, as she has no other family and is struggling now with her faith. Her sister's name is Duan. When I face things in my ministry like the death of Dal Song, I am also reminded that God is faithful. It is a lesson that I have learned over and over again over the past 30 years. Lamentations 3, 21 to 23 says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness." Thank you.